Tonight we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our journey of faith as we have looked at the heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11 and looking at just the first few verses as we haven't gotten maybe just about halfway through this chapter and seeing some of the great heroes and heroines of the Christian faith and how they have served God and the lessons they have learned. They're not perfect. And we're not perfect, but we can learn by their examples. And so each of them have taken a step of faith. Now, what we have seen in Hebrews chapter 11 is that Hebrews 11 doesn't give us the whole story. Hebrews 11 pulls out a point in their lives and a point in their history. And Moses got several points and Abraham got several points in it. It shows us those times where they needed faith. And so we have gone back and forth from the Old Testament back to Hebrews 11, looking at that faith and that journey of faith that they took and how that encourages us and how it helps us today as we journey by faith. And tonight we come back to Hebrews 11 as we progress through this chapter. We have encountered some of the great saints of old, and we've seen their journeys. And we've taken away from their journey of faith these lessons that we've looked at these past 11 weeks. And we've learned from them, and prayerfully we've applied their lessons to our lives and to our personal journey of faith. And so as we journey tonight into Hebrews 11 again, we come to an amazing encounter that we haven't seen yet in this chapter. That's what I want to look at tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy. Oh, where would we be without the love and mercy of God? Thank you, Lord. I pray that you'd be with Doug and Helen. Thank you for their faithfulness to you. Thank you for their work and their desire to serve you. I pray that you would meet the needs of their ministry and meet the needs of their health, physically and spiritually. And Lord, I pray that you be with us in this study. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in Jesus. Amen. One of the topics we have yet to touch on in this study is in tonight's study in verse 29. Look with me in Hebrews 11, 29. The Word of God says, by faith. What's that next word? They. They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. What we are seeing is a group of people in their journey of faith now. What we have encountered previously has been individuals and their journey of faith. Tonight we come to a group, a people, the nation of Israel, and their journey of faith. But as we come to this wonderful topic of the they, by faith, they, when a believer steps out in faith, what are they going to behold? And we think about the wonders of God. But when do we see the wonders of God? When do I have our eyes open and see God at work? Usually when we've been through a valley or we're going through a valley. It's usually when we're struggling and we need God. You know, we're up on that mountaintop or we're close to the mountaintop and we got the victory and we're like, well, I'm okay right now, God. No, we need God all the time. But these children of Israel, as they're leaving Egypt, they are stepping out into the unknown. They're stepping out in what is a journey of faith to the promised land. None of them have ever been. None of them have ever seen or stepped foot in the promised land. All they have heard are the stories of their ancestors. Promises of God, the covenant of God. But they've never been there. They're leaving everything they know and stepping out by faith. What wonders are they going to behold as they journey through the wilderness by faith? Well, they're going to see a God's amazing presence as they behold Him with eyes of faith. They're going to see God's strength is evident. Puts them in awe. They're going to witness God's control over creation. And it will astound them. They're going to understand God has a plan, and He's always had a plan, even to the slightest of details. And they're going to behold the wonders of God's wisdom as it astonishes our mind of God's forethought of every circumstance. So as we open our Bibles to Hebrews 11:29 tonight, the pronouns have changed. No longer are they he or she. Tonight they are they. By faith, they. By faith, they. The children of Israel have been slaves, but they've also been exiles. They've been in the land of Egypt for 400 years. Those who have lived and seen the promised land have passed on. Only the stories remain. The promises of God to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and the blessings of Jacob to his descendants were only evidences they held that they passed on generation by generation, telling the stories of old. Then Moses is directed of God, as we saw last week, to go back to Egypt and be God's instrument in leading His people out of bondage into their inheritance. But you know, the children of Israel have not really seen before the plagues of Egypt. The children of Israel that are alive now, they really haven't seen the hand of God. In fact, they have got the best of the land of Goshen, where they live. Before they became slaves, before Joseph died, they had plenty and they had good days and they had favor with Pharaoh. After Joseph died, things changed. A new Pharaoh came on the throne and did not know, why are all these Israelites, these Hebrews, why are they all in our country? They outnumber us. They could turn with our enemies and take us and take our land. So they put them in bondage. Come up with plans on how to reduce their population by killing the males, baby boys. These Hebrews that are alive at this point in time, they haven't seen the hand of God. They haven't seen the goodness of God, at least in their eyes. They're slaves and taskmasters beating them if they don't do what they're told to do. So their faith is small, minuscule. So when God sends Moses back to Egypt and the Ten Commandments or the Ten Plagues are going to come because Moses, by God's commandment, tells Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, who's your God that I should let people go? And the plagues come upon Egypt one by one. The plagues were not only to cause Pharaoh and the Egyptians to understand that their gods had no standing before Jehovah God. But each of the plagues also helped the Israelites to see the power of God, the might of God, the supremacy of God, the authority of God, the sovereignty. And so the plagues not only judged Egypt and judged their gods, but it also encouraged the children of Israel to say, oh God, that's the one they've talked about. That's the one who the stories are about. They were an oppressed people. They were accustomed to life's cruelty. But they were on the verge of liberation. These first plagues gave a first glimmer of hope. It's a brilliant plan God has for helping the children of Israel to understand His plan and who He is. Gives them inspiration, gives them guidance, it gives them clarity of old of the stories. On the last plague, the Lord moved through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn within the household, both human and animal, of all those who did not mark the blood on the doorpost as commanded by God, would die. For those who did obey the commands of God and mark their doors properly and the lintel with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the Lord would pass over that home and the firstborn, human and animal, would not die in that household as they observe first Passover. In the morning, when the Egyptians awoke and found the firstborn in their homes dead, all the way to Pharaoh's palace, Pharaoh calls for them to leave his country. Didn't think they'd ever leave. They thought they were slaves for the rest of their lives. And here the ruler of the land is saying, get out. And the people of Egypt are laying upon them the treasure of Egypt, just as God had promised Abraham that when they would leave after 400 years, they would take the treasures of Egypt with them. Not for their glory, not for their bank accounts, not for their, look what I've got. No, everything they took out was used in the making of the tabernacle. Bring glory to God. God led the people out of Egypt by the Exodus through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And as they begin the Exodus journey, believing the promises now, by faith, they left Egypt. They make it out of captivity, freedom, and are making their way to the promised land. These people are following God as they follow Moses by faith. They had never seen the promised land. They had only heard of the promises. Stories of old, but now they've seen the power of Jehovah God through the plagues. And they're assured of the things that they had only hoped would come to pass were now coming to pass. They had a conviction about the things they had not seen are going to become things that they do see. That's what faith is. The means by which we receive the Word of God and believe it with absolute assurance and conviction that it's true. The promises that God has made and the things He has said were, are, and will be because He has said it. So Hebrews 11:29, now we pick up the children of Israel leaving bondage. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. So we see a historical example here Because as soon as Pharaoh says they can go, he has a change of heart again. Imagine that. What am I thinking? We're leaving our, letting our workforce go. So he gathers his chariots and his horses and his military, and he chases after the children of Israel. And what we have is a historical example back in Exodus of the pursuit of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the victory of God. Not victory of God's people, it's the victory of God. At the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, the early church, the first century church, was being persecuted by a Roman emperor by the name of Nero. And the Romans, military and leaders in the first century. And it's not hard to see why this example God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the penmen of Hebrews to include it. If we could pick out anything that happened in the wilderness journey and their journey of faith, the Holy Spirit picked out this one point when they passed through the Red Sea. Pharaoh and the Egyptians are chasing after them, trying to come back and get them to a life of slavery and cruelty. The first century church is facing cruelty by the Roman Empire, facing cruelty by the Roman leadership and the military and the individuals. Moses and the 2 million plus Hebrews are making their way out of Egypt towards the Red Sea. And they're following God's instructions, not knowing how they are going to get across the Red Sea. If your Bible says there in verse 29, something other than the Red Sea, have the wrong Bible. Because they are going to cross the Red Sea. Not the Reed Sea. The Red Sea. And the Red Sea is a mighty body of water. Large tankers travel it today. Cargo ships. Huge body of water. And as the children of Israel are camped beside the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are coming quickly, first century Christians hear this book read, this letter read, and they think of the children of Israel and their persecution, and it seemed impossible odds. They see the Roman army, the Roman military, the Roman emperor against them and their way of life. So the children of Israel had to exercise their faith in order to behold the wonders of God. They had to exercise their faith against insurmountable opposition. They don't have weapons. Pharaoh and his chariots and horses and army, they have weapons. Let's go back for just a moment to Exodus 14 and verse number 10. Exodus 14 and verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Verse 11, Exodus 14. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Can't go forward. If you know anything about the geography of where they're at, God has led them, heard the saying, between a rock and a hard place? God has led them into a dead-end valley. Mountains on the side that they can't climb and escape. Behind them is the approaching Egyptian army and Pharaoh. And in front of them is the Red Sea. And God says to tell them to go forward. Verse 16. "But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it." This has never been done. "And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst." The forces confronting Israel were threefold: the pursuing army of the Egyptians, the geography of their location, and their own disbelief. That's why they were talking to Moses the way they did in verse 11 and 12. The people were frightened. They have not witnessed such a grand miracle. A body of water is going to be separated so that they can walk through it on dry ground. They were hemmed in with no way to escape. They had an enraged king and a military behind them in hot pursuit. There was a chance that if the Pharaoh and the Egyptian military caught up with them, they might take revenge on some of the Hebrews for the death of their firstborn. But definitely, they would take them back to slavery. Cruelty. In their minds, Israel's mind, they are doomed, and the people, the odds are insurmountable unless God would step in and deliver them. Don't be so quick to judge. The first century Christians that are hearing this read to them, at the time they are facing insurmountable opposition to Christianity and its growth. Rome is trying to snuff it out by persecution, by terror, by cruelty, and by death. The surge of opposition throughout the Roman Empire has come to the place where they were commanded as Roman citizens to turn over any that were of the Christian way. And the first century Christians also faced unbelief, like the children of. But again, don't judge too quickly, because in the 21st century, today, Christians are facing insurmountable opposition. The increase of persecution, the increase of opposition, the increase of hatred, the increase of laws and rulings against our Christian liberties. The surge of opposition and hatred goes throughout the world. There's our belief. However, when the children of Israel and when the first century Christians And when 21st century Christians exercise our faith, oh, the wonders that we can behold. Go back to Exodus 14. Now to verse 19. God told Moses in verse 16 for Moses to lift his rod and divide the sea. Verse 19. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And we could go on and read all the way to verse 31. And what we're going to see is as the children of Israel exercised their faith, they beheld the wonders of God. Verse 19, they witnessed God's protective hand. Verse 20, they witnessed the power of God by providing a miraculous light to them all night long as they traversed the Red Sea. But behind was total darkness. Verse 21, they witnessed the sovereignty of God over His creation by causing the waters of the Red Sea to part wide enough for over 2 million people to travel through and on dry ground. They witnessed the walls of water that were to their right hand and to their left hand being held back, not by Moses, but by the power of Jehovah God. And verse 22. They witnessed, in verse 23 through 25, they witnessed the failed pursuit of their enemies. Verse 25, the latter part, they witnessed the fear of their enemies, for the Israelites' God had fought and is fighting for them. Verse 26 through verse 28, they witnessed the destruction of their enemies. If they had not exercised their faith and stepped out into the dry bed of the river of the Red Sea, they would have not beheld the wonders. When we step out by faith, when the first century Christians stepped out by faith and they exercised that faith and they did it and we do it consistently, we can too behold the wonders of God as He's at work. We see His protective hand. We can see His providing hand. We can see His powerful hand. We can see His pardoning hand, praise the Lord. We can see His parting hand of separation. We can see His patient hand. We can see His peace-granting hand. We can see His perfect plan hand. We can see His preserving hand. We can see His welcoming hand. If we'll exercise our faith, we can behold the wonders of our God. There's a great example of someone who beheld the providing hand of God, but it was not until he exercised his faith. When a person by the name of Bill, true story, when a person by the name of Bill who lived in the back mountains of Tennessee in a back hollow and as poor could be, his pastor was a student at Tennessee Temple, and he would go up on the weekends to try to start a church in this little backwoods country mountain little community. All of the people were poor, no school, no real economy. Bill was the number one moonshiner in his county. That was his claim to fame. The number one moonshiner in his county. People would come from far and wide to buy his illegal moonshine. The local preacher, Pastor Bob, had tried numerous times to speak to Bill about his soul. But Bill would see him coming and run the other way. His wife was praying for her husband to be saved. He knew about the conviction of God, and he was scared. And every time he saw Pastor Bob coming, oh, he would run the other way. One day, Pastor Bob had a brilliant idea. He said, I'm going to take me a counterpart, and I'm going to have my counterpart knock on the front door, and I'm going to the back door. And so when Bill tries to run, he's going to run into me. Just what happened? Knock on the door. Bill goes running out the back door and runs right into Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob says, Bill, I think it's time we sat on the front porch and talked. Yes, sir, you caught me. Let's go talk. They went to the front porch, ransacked, fallen through boards. Pastor Bob opened the Word of God and told him how he could have eternal life, how he could have the peace of God. And he introduced him to Jesus. It took a little time, but Bill, the number one moonshiner, got saved that day on that old wooden porch. The next morning, Bill, the moonshiner, calls the local sheriff. And he says, Sheriff, you need to get up here. Was there trouble? Well, no, but I need you to come bust up my steel. Well, okay, Bill. Sheriff comes up and busts up his steel and takes away the primary parts. But now Bill is unemployed. He has a large family and he has no means and way to provide for them. So Pastor Bob is afraid that Bill is going to return to his old lifestyle, making moonshine to provide for his family out of necessity. So he brings his small flock together and starts praying for God to make himself real to Bill. Weeks pass. They're still praying. Bill's testimony, the moonshiner's testimony, has now been made known throughout the county. The moonshiner has gotten saved. His baptism in the river drew most of his ex-customers to witness it. Many would say, we won't believe it until we see it with our eyes. True enough, after his baptism, he proclaims, Christ is my Savior and He needs to be yours. His life has changed. But he has no trade, no job, no means of being able to provide for his family. His family is hungry and he is broke. And the little community, as poor as they are, tried to help Bill and his family. But it's not enough. One Friday afternoon, Pastor Bob is driving up the country road to come and visit Bill. And he's making his way up this switch back up to Bill's home. He lives up near the top of the hill and a railroad track runs behind his house. As he's making his way up the road, one of the grandsons of Bill comes running down the hill as fast as he can, out of breath, and says all he could get out of him was train wreck, Papa's house. Pastor Bob makes his way up to Bill's house as quick as he can get there. And as he gets there to the little tattered little house, he sees behind the house four boxcars overturned in the back of Bill's home. And wouldn't you know it, there's a mountain of corn. The railroad company comes and surveys and says, we've got to repair this. We've got to repair the line. We've got to get our cars back on the track. We've got to pick up this corn. Bill was there with them, and they said, Bill, you need a job?
Yes, sir.
$50 a week. This is in the 60s. $50 a week. We want you to guard our corn.
I'll do it.
This is backyard. Where's he going to go? They give him a job. He guards the corn. They make the repairs. They remove the boxcars. They gather as much corn as they possibly can. When the cleanup was completed, the company asked Bill, sir, could you use the remainder of this corn? There's several inches left on the ground, and they didn't want to mix the dirt with the corn. So they give the remainder of the corn to Bill. Bill and his family separate the corn, bag it, and sell it far and wide. Not long after all the corn was gone, God sent a second load of corn the exact same way. He said, that's impossible. Not for my God. He exercised his faith, and God says, I'm going to let him behold some wonders. So a second train came by and dropped corn on the ground, and they had to repair the track. They had to remove their boxcars. They had to have someone guard the corn. They removed as much corn as they can, and they asked Bill, hey, you got rid of all that other corn. Can you get rid of this? You bet. The railroad boss comes to the local pastor and he says, Pastor, I need you to pray for us on our railroad track. We cannot get a boxcar full of corn past this house. God was providing for an old moonshiner who had given it all up for the Lord. And he was trying to live by faith. And God was letting him see a little glimpse of glory. I can provide for you, son. But the story doesn't stop there. Months passed. Bill's entire immediate and extended families come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of Bill's testimony. The story is told that this happens, though, two more times. Once with several boxcars of coal. But God didn't let it drop in the same place as the corn. He dropped it on the other side of the tracks behind Bill's barn. Perfect place. Sir, can you use this corn? I think I know the answer. Oh, yes, I can use this coal. Just like I used the corn. He bagged it up, sold it far and wide. The last time that was mentioned before Bill passed on to glory was a tractor-trailer driver was driving up the winding road to take a fresh haul of green beans to market. And as they passed by Bill's house, wouldn't you know it, it spilled the entire load. The truck driver hauler said, I'm not going to mess with it. I'm not worried about it. Sir, can you use these green beans? Yes, sir. They picked them up. They sold them. They canned them. And they said when they went to Bill's house after he died, they still had a lifetime supply of green beans canned in their cellar. Can God provide for you? I don't know if he's going to bring a boxcar. I don't know if he's going to bring a pickup truck. I don't know if he's going to be a tractor trailer. I don't know what it's going to be. But if you exercise your faith, God's going to let you behold a little bit of his wonder, a little bit of his power, a little bit of his glory. What wonders are we missing because we're not exercising our faith? It starts with one step and it follows another. You want to behold the wonders of God. Do you want to see how real God is to you? Start exercising your faith. Heavenly Father, thank you. Can't put into words what this lesson meant to me. You have proven yourself to me, and you didn't have to. You have made yourself real to me, and you didn't have to. But Lord, I know you're real. And the journey sometimes you ask us to step out on faith on is hard. It's difficult. It's frightening. But if we'll put aside our unbelief, we put aside our apprehension, and we just step out by faith, you're going to show up. And you're going to allow us to see some of your wonders. Thank you for this small passage in the book of Hebrews that shows us by faith they. Not some great patriarch, not some great saint of God, the everyday man and woman, boy and girl that was in that group is in part of the they. They passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. Help us, Lord, on this journey of faith to start exercising our faith. Stop looking by sight. Stop trying to figure it all out. Help us, Lord, to start just depending on you. You have a plan. You have a purpose. Help us to see it, to follow it by faith. And when we do, Lord, help us behold your wonders and to praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.